So that's Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And if you're reading from one of the church Bibles, it's on page 63. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. During the week, at different times, Christina, my daughter, will sometimes text me a message on WhatsApp, a little message of encouragement, a reminder of some scriptural principle. And she just does it as a, I suppose, daughter to dad thing. And I love just when I get them, just reading them. This week she sent, in not really being in touch with what I was preparing for, she sent this text to me. I don't know if we can read it, if we can enlarge it. But basically, what it says is God could have used a confident young Moses when he had a position of power and influence and was bold and self-assured. But God rather chose to use an elderly, fearful shepherd, Moses, who lacked self-confidence. And as I looked at that, I thought, actually, verse 1 of chapter 4, the verse that we just read, kind of tells that story, doesn't it? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Exodus again, as we just heard it read, chapter 4 and verse 1. And as we do that, we find that a dialogue has occurred. But in the dialogue, we find that this Moses that God is appearing to is anything but self-assured and confident. This is not the young Moses of the palace. This is not the young Moses of the fire that led him to commit murder of the slave herder, if you want to call him that. We see this Moses in a different light. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock back to the desert." Here we have a Moses who is a shepherd. We know he is now about 80 years old. He's been in the desert for 40 years, and he is a different person to the one that with youth and assuredness and with all the anger that he had, struck and killed the Egyptian that was treating the slaves so severely. And now Moses has come to, now God has come to Moses, and he has work for him to do. He has a calling on his life. God chose to not use the Moses that was fired, that was enthusiastic for the cause, that was challenged by what was going on, that was a liberation theologian at the time, looking for the liberation through violence of his people. God chose not to use that Moses. But rather, he chose to wait until Moses had learned a number of life lessons. The lessons of trusting God rather than himself, of being humble before God and allowing God to lead, not running ahead of God's plan. And now he comes to Moses, and Moses is now not that self-assured young man. He's looking for a way out of the calling. He's looking. He's a reluctant servant. He's a reluctant prophet. He's a reluctant liberator. He would rather just take a back seat and let God find another way. And it begins almost straight away as we look in chapter 4. Moses answered, and straight away he says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Last week we heard how God had sent him and called him to go and challenge the Pharaoh to let God's people go. And I suppose it's a reasonable question. It's a big ask to go to the Pharaoh and ask for the people who are enslaved to be set free. So, yes, and now Moses is also talking about the Hebrew people themselves, because he's to go to the elders of the Hebrews, and he's to say to them, this is what God has said. And he said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And it's at that point that something important happens in the story. Something relevant to us, to our situation, to our lives, to our role. You see, Moses was a liberator. Moses was called to be a spokesperson for God. He was called to be a kind of priest alongside Aaron before the priesthood was established through the Aaronic priesthood. But he was somebody bringing freedom and liberation and hope to the people who were enslaved. In the same way, God comes to you and me in the modern age. And the Bible says we are all priests. We belong to something called the priesthood of believers. And every one of us is called to be a liberator, to be a Moses, if you will, to those whom we encounter that are in slavery or in bondage, who are brokenhearted, who are needing liberating and being led into the promised land of God's deliverance, the promised land of milk and honey, of God's provision, of God's love, of God's healing. And all of us are to be that person. We are all called to be involved in the liberation of this dark and lost world in which we live. And so we, like Moses, sometimes are not sure how to respond when God gives us a calling. God gives us a special work, a special direction to go in. We know God is leading us, but we would rather just let someone else do it, or we would rather take our time. We would rather say to the Lord, send him, not me, Lord. Because some of us have realized that it's never easy when God calls us to the front line. We will be persecuted. We will be despised. We will be confronted. We will be accused, falsely accused often, of hate crimes and being isolationists. And we will have all these things coming at us because we simply seek to do or are obedient to what God has called us to do. And so we, like Moses, sometimes will say, Lord, what if they do not believe me? What if I go onto the streets and I give them a tract and they turn around and they pick it up and they tear it up and throw it on the ground? What if they do not believe what I'm trying to share with them? And it's interesting, right at that point, God gives Moses the first of three very important signs that are relevant to us in this current modern age. And the first sign is a sign of the staff, or in today's reading, the rod of God. Thy staff and thy rod shall comfort me. And it's interesting. I think of a staff as being something that the shepherd uses to help nurture the sheep, to help collect a sheep that is in a dangerous place, bring the sheep back with the crook of his staff. Think of a rod as being something more confrontational, something to spur perhaps the sheep on a little bit. I don't know, to hear the Bible say, do not spare the rod and spoil the child. We've got to be very wise and careful with what that means. However, there is a principle there. And the rod, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Your protection and your leading in the use of the rod of God, it protects me, it comforts me. I know that I'm under God's authority. And so Moses is standing there. He's got a rod in his hand, a staff in his hand. And God says something quite interesting. He says to him, Moses, what is that in your hand? So the Lord said to them, what is that in your hand? And that's really quite an important little turn going on here that we should get, because it's relevant to us in the calling that God has given us to do. Because God is now understanding that something's going on here that's not just about them, not just about the people who he's going to speak to, the elders who may or may not believe him, or the Egyptians who may or may not respond to him. It's not so much about them as it's about what Moses and where Moses is right now, and what God has given Moses in order to achieve what he's called him to do. What is that in your hand, Moses? What is that in your hand, John? What is that in your hand, Jill? And so Moses looks in his hand and he sees he has a rod, a staff. And God says, it's not going to be about you and what you can do with your words or your eloquence or your brother's language or your brother's ability to persuade. It's not going to be even about your vision or your hope for the future of the Israelites who are under oppression. We've already tried that. We've already gone down that road. It's not about you, and it's not about what you can do, and it's not about your ability here, Moses. What is that in your hand, Moses? What is that in your hand? You see, what God is saying is, you can't always see what I know. You can't always be the person that is going to be the one that is going to churn this community around, that is going to change the situation on the ground. It is not about you. It's about what is that in your hand. What is that in your hand? It's about what I am going to give you in order to achieve what I've called you to do. It's about the authority that I am going to give you, and you are going to be holding it in your hand. And so today, God could say and say the same thing to you. What is that in your hand that you have got? When you say, Lord, I don't know if I should be going out there onto the streets. It's a very good article in the Christian newspaper that Demasu gives us week by week. This week, it's on the back there if someone wants to read it. About a street preacher out in Scotland who went onto the street and he was preaching the gospel. And as he was preaching the gospel, two folk came, and obviously they were from Middle East, Asian. You take it that they were probably from a Muslim background, but we don't know. but you take it as you read the article, they probably were. And they began, and he was preaching Christ to the community. He was preaching salvation comes through Jesus, through trusting Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And as he was preaching these things, calling on the community to come to Christ on the corner of the street, these two men came to him, and they said, this just happened recently, they said to him, you cannot be saying these things here. What you're saying here is hate speech against us. You are not allowed to be saying these things. And they confronted him. There were just two council workers that lived in that we were in the area. And he said to them, this is a free country. I can teach Christ. I can proclaim truth. And I'm here to preach the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ to this city, to this community, to the people walking by. I can be here. I am allowed to be here. And they said, no, you're not, because you're preaching hate speech. And then they began to swear at him and curse him. So he turned to them. It's in the article. I was just reading it this morning. And he turned to them and he said, you two gentlemen, I don't know if you use the word gentlemen, but you need to wash your mouth out with water and soap. Something that we used to say every now and then to our children. Sometimes would even, in Zimbabwe, not in England, because I think I'd get into trouble with the council, actually would not be adverse to doing if they said something we felt wasn't healthy. To teach them not to use certain phrases. You need to wash your mouth out with soap and water. And then they got really angry and they cursed him and they called the police and they accused him of preaching hate language. And what they said is that he's told us that we need to go back to our own country. Therefore, it's hate speech. And he never did. Unfortunately, he had his phone on and he was recording his sermon. And they kept him in the prison for 7 hours before they listened to his own recording. And in the recording, he never said such a thing at all. And they let him go after 7 hours being in prison. Through the night, he had been singing praises, psalms to the Lord. I think probably they were ready to let him go after that because he didn't stop singing all night. But the point is, he says, what I had all the time with me was my Bible in my hand. If you read that article. And so Moses, what is that in your hand? It's a rod. And I would say to you, Christian person today, what is that in your hand that God has given you? What is it in your hand that you have to inspire and encourage and to help you to take God's message into the streets and into our community and into the world? It is the Word of God. It is the rod of God. For this Word is a ruler. It's a rod. The word canon is a rod. It's a ruler that measures the truth of God. You have a rod in your hand. Just as in Ezekiel, we read that the shepherd would use his rod to check between the sheep and the goats and divide them as they came close. The word of God is a rod that will divide the sheep from the goats. But we need to get to them and we need to share Christ with them that they might know salvation, that the rod of God will be an instrument in your hand. It is God's word and God's authority that gives us the authority to achieve what God's called us to do. It's not us that do this. It's not our talent and our ability and our education that does this. It is all about what God has given us and placed in our hand. And it is for us to take the authority of this rod. This is a rod to this community. It is an authority to this community of God. It is God's authority. It is God's word. It is this rod that helps me to stand, that doesn't help me, that commands me to stand and say there's no such thing as single-sex marriage in this world. Marriage is between a woman and a man, as God ordained. Let people in civil society move forward with what they'd like to do. We're not in any way against anybody. We would all seek that all would come and feel welcome in this church. But this is the authority that tells me what God wants us to know. It's the authority that is in my hand of God. It is not me. It's not what I think. It's what God's authority states. It's the rod of God. Not only is it a rod, it is a sword. It is a sword in my hand to divide truth from error, to cut deep into the heart of all of us, separating truth from fiction, separating evil from good, and cleansing us like a surgical instrument, tearing away, cutting away surgically at the sin that is within our lives, challenging me, confronting me. All scripture is profitable for rebuke, for teaching, for encouragement of me. Before I even dare go out there, the word of God must deal with me. The rod of God, I must come under its authority. It's a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet, this word of God. It's a rod, it's a sword, it's a light. It's an authority that God has placed in my hand. What is that in your hand, Christian person? It is God's authoritative word that is in your hand. It is this authority that we go out and stand on. And then God says something fascinating as we continue to read. He says to Moses, right, throw it down. Let's get back there to Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. And he says, throw this down. And he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Now, I don't want to overreach here, but I want to suggest that there's something, first of all, that we've got to understand about the word of God, the rod of God that is in our hands, that is important. And what is important is that this word of God is connected to the whole story of God, beginning with the whole problem of sin and the serpent in the garden, and going right through to the serpent that was in the desert where you had to look to be cured, right through to the throwing and the casting of the serpent into the fire because of the evil that comes with the lies and the evil that has been done through the awfulness and the appallingness of the serpent. And right through, we find that there is a confrontation between God and the serpent itself. There's something connecting there, but there's something else. The word of God is not a dead stick. There are some, I remember hearing of a man who studied the Bible so much. He went to Bible college. He learned it. I wish I had his mind. He memorized it. He knew it. He could quote it. And then he went overseas and he became a secularist, a Buddhist. And the word of God was to him a dead stick. It wasn't a living document written on his heart that can only come when God brings us to the cross and the Holy Spirit brings us to a place of repentance and healing. And there's a danger, Christian, that sometimes this word of God will be nothing but a dead stick to us if we are not carefully seeking God, praying for each day, each page to be a live, living creature in our lives. The word of God is not a dead stick. It is a living serpent in the sense that it is dangerous. And we should treat it with respect. And when Moses saw this living serpent on the floor, he treated it with respect. He was afraid. And in a sense, we should be afraid when we read these passages. It should bring us to our knees. It should challenge us. It should bring us to tears sometimes when we realize what Christ has done, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the pure pain and agony of being pressed three times. These things should challenge us, and the Word of God should crush us sometimes, because that's what the Word of God does. But to God's glory, He will not break a crushed reed, but we need to allow His Word to break the hardness around our hearts. Our hearts become crusty. They become old and solid. In the sun-baked lands of Africa, what happens before the rainy season is the sun has baked the land so hard it's become almost like concrete. And so what the farmer does is he gets a big tractor with a plow that's about as big as this room, and it's got all these plow discs, and he'll go into the land and let the disc down, and the tractor will break the hard concrete core over the top of the soil so that the seed can be planted, and the water, when it falls, will go into the land. If they don't break it, the water just runs off. The seed gets eaten by birds. In a way, the Word of God is like that plow that must churn our hearts and break our hearts so that God can speak to us and be real and living to us, and that He can lead us every single day. What is that in your hand, Moses? There's another thought I had, and it's this too, is that sometimes people will take this precious word and they will take it and use it in a way that it's no longer the authoritative ruler of God, but it becomes dangerous. Often pastors and church people will do this. They'll take this precious word and they'll manipulate, use it to manipulate. Unless you give 10% or more of your giving, and they'll take the tithe and they'll say, unless this happens, God will not bless you, God will not encourage you, you have got to give, it is demanded of you. And try and enforce a guilt on us. That's a manipulation. There's no way does it say that we have to. In fact, the opposite is true. There's nothing we can give, nothing of ourselves to receive the grace of God. It's only when we realize that, our bankruptcy, there is nothing we can give to earn God's grace but our hearts that are broken and washed in the blood of Christ. And only beyond that, we give out of love and out of leading and of generosity, because God has been generous to us. But it is not the manipulation. God wants us to prosper, but He wants us to prosper within our hearts and in our lives, and then from that position to give generously. But there are many, we heard today in Pakistan, Christians sweeping out the sewers. Why? Because they've taken the name of Christ and they are faithful to Christ. There are many that are not overwhelmed in prosperity, but the opposite. They're starving, they're suffering, they're being persecuted because of Christ. They've taken up their cross. But that manipulation of God's word can be a serpent, can turn and bite and poison the church. False prophets. People will teach things that are weird and crazy. There's so many beautiful people I know who love the Lord, who are Pentecostal people. I think of a family in Gweru in Zimbabwe who just loved the Lord. And when I think of a faithful church, I think of that Pentecostal church in Zimbabwe. It comes to my mind. There's some churches, Elam churches that I've been in Zimbabwe, where I've just sensed God's grace and love. But tragically, sadly, I've seen how people have taken the word and manipulated it within the Pentecostal world and the Pentecostal movement. And what they've done there is they have brought a spirit that is a weird spirit into the church. It's a spirit that looks more like a Hindu plagiaristic meeting where people are going through all kinds of weird and strange contortions, making strange sounds and crying out. And And common sense tells us that's not the Holy Spirit of God. When you're in a Pentecostal church that is faithful and true, you can sense the presence of the Spirit. But they'll bring in a weird teaching, a weird poison, a manifestation of glitter and all these sort of things. And I say, come on, don't let the Word of God become a serpent to the church. Don't be that church. Do not be that person. But know your Word, respect your Word, trust your Word, honor your Word. And in that you'll find the authority of God will lead you. What is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? It's the rod of God. We see, secondly, very quickly, that Moses says, what if they don't believe me? You see, it's not about them. What does Moses know? Are they going to believe or not? Whether the elders would accept it or not. What does he know? Sorry, there's a third thing about that serpent, and that is if you look at the Pharaoh's crown, it had the serpent on top. The Pharaoh was the final authority, the final god in Egypt, and there's something about that and the serpent as well going on there. The confrontation that was going to happen between the Pharaoh and God to let the people of God go. But moving on, you see something else. You see him saying, what if they don't believe me? He says, put your hand in close to your bosom. Put your hand in and touch your heart and pull it out. And Moses does that. And he takes it out, and his hand was leprous like snow. And you've got to say, what was that about? Why? I mean, the Lord could have sent a second. He could have brought lightning down, fire down, like in the case of Elijah, and burnt up the altars that he had asked them to put on. If you want a sign, I'll give you lightning from heaven. That'll sort them out. No, put in your hand. Bring it out. What's that about? What is that about? And I believe that there's something about leprosy. Leprosy to them was a little bit like the coronavirus is to us. The coronavirus is something that we are frightened about, that we are concerned about, and that we feel we cannot control. Well, in those days, leprosy was the coronavirus of the day. And it was as if he put his hand in his bosom and brought out the coronavirus all over his hand, infected. It was frightening. It was overwhelming. And Moses looked at his hand, and it was infected. And God was saying, we're going to go there, and we're going to bring out the coronavirus if they don't believe you. It'll be the second sign, the latter sign. And we're going to bring it out. Well, God said, put it back in. And it was restored. It was healed. So what I want to say is that God doesn't mess around when he sends us into the streets. And God will give us what he needs to give us in order to get the message across. And if it's about bringing healing to those who have leprosy, if it's about bringing a miraculous sign of a frightening disease to wake people up, God will do what he has to do. And this is the point. God will shake up the situation in order to break the hard ground of the hearts of the people. God will stick the steel plow into the situation, whether it looks like a leprosy virus or whether it looks like a rod that turns to a snake, it doesn't matter. God is talking about a real need for the people to hear, and it will be his staff that does these things. It'll be his staff that keeps these things on track. And brings us to the third sign and the final sign. Moses says, if they don't believe the first and the latter sign, And it's not about them, because you've got to know, by the time they've seen a snake become a serpent, they're going to be with Moses. It's about Moses. He said, there's something else going on here, Moses, I want you to get. And when you get there, take water from the river and pour it out on the desert, and that water will become like blood. And what God is saying at that point is he's saying, I am now connecting you. Sorry. That was just to wake you up. Wake me up. I'm now connecting you. I'm now connecting you to the whole story. The story is, there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of innocent blood. The story begins in Genesis. You see it going right through Exodus, all the way through the sacrificial system into the New Testament. There can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of innocent blood. And I'm now going to connect the story into the deliverance of God's people. I am now going to connect the story to the covenant. And the covenant is, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. I am the God of these people that are suffering under slavery. I am the God that is under and over the story of the Bible. And when you pour the water onto the desert and it becomes blood, you are talking about something far more powerful than you even know. It is the covenant of blood. And so when Moses steps on his way, he's got the staff. He knows that signs are going to be with him, that God is going to shake up Egypt, shake up the community, confront the situation. He knows that at the core of it is going to be blood. He doesn't know right then that that blood is the blood of Christ that is to be shed. He doesn't quite understand that. But he knows it's the blood of the covenant, because a covenant has been made. Circumcision is about blood. It's about a sign, but it's about blood. And so on his way, he had been in the desert and his son had grown up, and Zipporah, his wife, had not known about the covenant of blood. And as he's coming close and he's about to confront the Pharaoh and turn the whole river into blood, he's in danger because his own son is not circumcised. Blood has not spilt and the covenant is not established to his son. And he's about, who? God, to kill Moses. He's called him, he's given him his rod, he's sending him into battle, but because of disobedience on this covenant issue, on the blood, God is about to kill him, because he cannot have a false prophet standing and talking about the covenant of God. And as he's walking in into the area, and as he's moving into the area, Zipporah sees that God is about to kill Moses, is about to go down, and she takes a sharp stone, cuts her son, and throws the foreskin down at his feet. And she says this, she says, you are a bridegroom of blood to me, Moses. And she didn't realize what she was saying, but she was prophesying that you are a type of Christ to the people that you are about to save. Christ is our bridegroom of blood. He is the bridegroom of blood that has saved us. He is the bridegroom who has come to rescue his church. We are married to a bridegroom of blood. Just as Moses was a bridegroom of blood, Christ was to be our bridegroom of blood in order to save us, to bring the covenant truth that we are saved through the blood, and that now when we pour in a few weeks' time at our next communion service the wine, and the wine we say has become the blood of Christ. We know it's symbolic of that same blood. It is the same service. It is the throwing down of the blood at his feet. It is the pouring of water into wine on the desert sand, bringing blood and life where there was nothing but desert and death, and bringing freedom. It is the turning of the river into blood, the river Nile, so that you can get the picture. This is about the blood of Christ, the blood of the covenant, the blood of the cross. It's what it's about. It's what it's about. What's that in your hand, Moses? It's the word of God. Touch the river, becomes blood. The blood. Take the lamb. Take the blood. Cover yourselves with the blood of the lamb. Become safe under the blood, and you will be redeemed under the blood. You will be saved under the blood, and the angel of death and judgment will pass over you because of the blood of Christ. Have you got the blood of Christ over you? Are you covered in the blood? Have you got the blood, as it were, in you through the drinking of the communion of Christ? Are you of the blood of Christ? Because that is what this is all about. What's that in your hand, Moses? The covenant rod of the Old and the New Testament. That we may be a covenant people, covered into eternity. But don't leave here today saying, Lord, cover me in your blood, Jesus. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose for me. I believe that the blood that was shed and sweated in that garden and shed on that cross was for me, that I might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Come, let us sing our closing hymn.